To the gospel service here at Spencer Bridge Road Gospel Hall today. It's my first time here, so I don't know if there's, on a Sunday afternoon anyway, I was here yesterday and on Friday night as well, as a lot of you were, but I've never been here on a Sunday afternoon before, so I'm really delighted to see you. And maybe you're here for the first time, I'm not sure. We're delighted to see you regardless. Thank you so much for coming, and please come back again if at all you are able. Now, I want to share something with you from John's Gospel. We're going to read in John chapter 20, please. This will be our passage to consider today. We're going to speak about a lady who, in some senses, you could possibly say that she is the first Christian. She's the first person who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. Her name is Mary. And if you've got a Bible, you can follow the reading. And if you don't, that's not a problem. I'll try and read it clearly, and you can just listen along. So John chapter 20, and reading at verse 1. I should say that the context, most will know this, but in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus has been crucified, he has dismissed his spirit, he's died, and he, at the end of John chapter 19, he has been buried. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, we read these words: "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre." And then Peter and John, they know that they see that it is empty, and they go away again. In verse 11 we read, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels while in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And she went, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, cling not to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." This is the word of the Lord, and we look to him to bless it to us along with what we'll consider for the next 30 minutes or thereabouts. Now, it will probably not come as news to anyone in the room this afternoon that the Bible is full of people's lives who were changed. We've read one such character today. She's experiencing a great change in her life, and that is actually why this book, the Bible, is given to us. To change us, because we're actually not fine the way that we are. And nowadays you'll often hear people saying things like this. They'll say, "Well, you have just got to accept me the way I am." Now, I understand what a person means when they say that, but what that statement implies is that there's actually nothing about me that needs to be changed. I'm actually just perfect the way that I am. I'm not going to change. I'm not interested in being changed. I am fine just the way I am. Now, people might say, you must just accept me for who I am. But what I've just said, the implications of that, no one actually thinks like that. No one is looking around the world today. We're looking over at what's happening in Russia and Ukraine, what's happening in Israel and Palestine. No one's looking at a lot of the things that are going on in our own nation, in our own land. No one's looking at the things that are going on in our own lives and saying, do you know what? This is good. This is perfect. I wouldn't change a thing. No one is looking at themselves and saying, I am good. I am perfect. I wouldn't change a thing. No one is actually thinking like that. So for that reason, throughout the Bible, we have record after record, account after account of people whose lives were changed to show us that not only do we need to change, but, and this is the good news of the gospel, that we can be changed. A change in your life and in my life through the Lord Jesus Christ is possible. And there's a common thread, and we'll see this again in Mary, running through all of these different stories and records that we have. There's this common thread where these people in a day, really in a moment, they had an experience that changed them forever. They had an encounter with God. They had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that changed everything for them. And this is the gospel message. This is the good news that God wants you to hear, that in just a day in your life, in just a moment in your life, you can have an encounter with God. You can have an experience with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and everything will change. Right now, the Bible tells us that in our natural condition, the way that we are born, we are lost. Every single person in this world is born lost, but we can be found. The Bible also tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, but the good news of the gospel is that we can be born again and we can receive eternal life. And in life, we carry around with us the weight and the burden of our sin. We feel the shame and regret and the bitterness of past wrongs that we have committed. But the gospel message tells us this, that in Christ there is freedom and forgiveness, that we can find rest for our souls. And today, as I've said, we're going to consider the first person who saw the Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead. So the importance, the significance of this encounter, what we have read in John chapter 20, it is not possible to overstate how significant this is. There's a great transformation in Mary's life. Initially, she doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because of that, she's consumed with grief and anxiety. But then she encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ. She recognizes him for who he is, and everything changes. And only when she encounters him does she actually see something that had been right in front of her all along. And as she encounters the risen Christ, with that, all of her fears and anxieties, all of her worries, they are all swept away. They're swallowed up in the triumph, the glorious victory of the resurrection. To help us to understand this a little better, I just want to kind of make two points. Think about two things in relation to this lady, Mary Magdalene, that we can actually see ourselves in and learn something that didn't just apply to her in the day that we have read, but applied it to me and to you in this day. I want to think about Mary's grief, and I want to think about Mary's belief. Mary's grief and Mary's belief. Now, when we think, first of all, about Mary's grief, we might ask the question, we find her outside this tomb, weeping and crying, and we might ask the question, why is she so upset? What's making her feel this way? And the answer is quite simple. It's because she thinks that she has lost the Lord Jesus forever. Mary's life had previously been filled with darkness and suffering. She had a very difficult and bitter life. But then she met the Lord Jesus and he drove the darkness away. But now this Lord Jesus, who had helped her so much, who had changed things for her in the past, now he has been crucified, now he has been put to death and buried, and she thinks that he's gone, and he's gone forever. And that loss has shattered Mary's world. But you know, when we think about Mary and we think about her grief, that is actually a picture of what has gone wrong with this world. All of the grief, all of the pain, all of the darkness in this world, it's for one simple reason, and it's this: we have lost our relationship with God. The Bible tells us that our sins, our iniquities have separated us between us and our God. And that's not to say there are lots of problems of varying and different natures. We have health problems, we have economic problems, we have social problems, we have financial problems. all sorts of different problems, and we might be able to address some of them to a greater or a lesser degree, but right at the root of all of those problems, right at the root of what has gone wrong with this world, is this fundamental reason we have lost our relationship with God. We have been separated from God by our sins and our iniquities. God is the source of life and joy and peace. And there is an old lie. It's the oldest lie in the book. But the lie is this, that your life will be better without God in it. That your life will be better if you get to choose what is most important. If you get to live for your own pleasure and your own glory. And the majority of people in this world, the majority of people in Northampton, they have bought this lie. They have believed the lie that their lives are better without God in it. But that is just not true. Because everything that has gone wrong with this world in your life and in mine can be traced back to this one reason, this one fact, that through our own proud, selfish choices, we have lost our relationship with God. This is very powerfully illustrated for us in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating certain things. He speaks to the environment, the habitat that thing needs to be in to grow and to live and to flourish. So, for example, when he creates plants, he speaks to the ground and he says, "Let the earth bring forth." And then the different types of plant life are listed. When he creates animals for the first time, the first kind of animals to be created are aquatic animals, marine life. And so whenever he creates that type of life, he doesn't speak to the ground, he speaks to the seas, and he says, "Let the waters bring forth." But whenever it comes to the creation of human beings, he doesn't speak to the ground, he doesn't speak to the seas, he doesn't speak to the air. God actually speaks to himself. And he says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now, what are we supposed to understand from that? Well, I think there's a principle running through each of those different types of life, those forms of new life that God has created. He is speaking to the place, the environment, the habitat, if you will, that thing, that type of life needs to live in, to abide in, if it's going to truly live and grow and flourish. So, for example, you could come along and see a plant and it's stuck in the ground. There's a tree and it's tethered to the ground by its roots. And you say, "Well, that tree is not free. It can't move around as it might wish to do. I'm going to set it free," and you rip it up by the roots and you set it down on its side. And you say, "There you go, I've set the tree free." And there's a sense in which that's true. It is no longer tethered to the ground. It's free, but what have you done? You've killed it because you've severed it from the source of life. We could think again of a fish. We could think of marine animals. And you could look at a fish in the water and you say, "That fish isn't free. It's trapped in the water. I will set it free." So you go and you catch the fish and you take it out and you set it to the side. And you say, "There you go. I've set the fish free." But what have you done? You've killed it because, again, you've severed it from the source of life. Now follow the principle. Whenever God created human beings, he spoke to himself. This is where we need to be. This is what we need to have a relationship if we are going to live and grow and truly flourish. Now, you can come along and you can say, "I don't want God in my life. I'm going to live on my own terms. I'm going to do things that please myself. I'm going to live for my own glory and my own joy. And I'm not going to be dictated to by God. I'm going to be free. I'm going to set myself free." And you can do that if you want, and there is a certain sense in which you will be free, but what have you done? You've severed yourself from the source of life. You've taken yourself away from the one thing, the one being, the one person who can enable you to truly live and truly grow and truly flourish. You see, God is the source of joy and peace and satisfaction. And if we decide that we are going to live outside of his will, if we're going to refuse his rule and reign in our lives, then we will only find misery. We will only find bitterness and sadness. And ultimately, all we will experience is the eternal loss of separation from God in the place that the Bible calls hell forever and forever and forever. That is what's gone wrong in Mary's life. She thinks she's lost her relationship with the Lord Jesus forever. That's what's gone wrong with this world. We have lost our relationship with God. But the next thing that's curious about John chapter 20 is that Mary should have been anticipating that the Lord Jesus would rise from the dead. On multiple occasions, he had taken his disciples aside and said things to them like, I'm going down to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill me, and when I have been killed, after 3 days, I will rise. Or he would say in John chapter 10, he would say, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But when we get down to John chapter 20, and even in particular, we would go to verse 15, the risen Lord Jesus is actually standing right in front of Mary. But she still doesn't believe. She still doesn't trust in him. And this is very significant, friends, because it explains something to us about the nature of belief. It tells us that belief is about more than just facts. Now, it's not less than facts. Without facts and evidence, belief is impossible. But believing is about more than just facts, because Mary had all of the facts, she had all of the evidence right in front of her, and she still didn't believe. Now, this reminds me of an experience. I might have shared this. I got to the stage in the weekend where I can't remember what I said little over 24 hours ago. I might have shared this with some of the other folks earlier on, but I'll say this again. An experience that I had with my best friend from school, maybe about 8 or 9 years ago. He was interested in talking about Christianity. He had been for a long time, and he said he was an agnostic, and then he said he was an atheist, and you know, flip-flop backwards and forwards. And one night we sat down and we had a long conversation. We went through all of the different reasons why you should believe in God, why you should believe in the Bible and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and all of these different things. We had a conversation that must have lasted for at least 3, maybe even 4 hours. And at the end of it, I said to him, look, is there anything more I can say? Is there anything more that I can try and help you with? And I'll never forget this. He took off his glasses and he looked at me and he said, Joel, he said, I know you're right. He said, I know that this is true, but I like my life and I don't want to change. I like my life and I don't want to change. You see, his problem wasn't that he didn't have enough facts. His problem wasn't that he didn't have enough evidence. His problem was that he didn't want to believe. He didn't want to trust in Christ, because he knew that if that happened, then his life would have to change. Things would be different. They couldn't be the same anymore, and he didn't want to be changed. So if you're not a Christian this afternoon, I would ask you to search your own heart with that question. Why is that? Why have you not come to Christ for salvation? Because all of the facts are there. God is not going to say anything that he hasn't already said. He's not going to reveal anything that he hasn't already revealed. He has provided more than enough evidence. Maybe you think you need more evidence. Maybe you need to go and investigate it for yourself, and that's fine, but you have a responsibility to do that. Because in the creation of this world, in our consciences, in God's Word, the Bible, God has given us more than enough evidence to demonstrate that the gospel is true. So you need to go and investigate that. Maybe there's something that you'd like God to do for you. And I have a friend at the moment, and he is saying he believes in God, but he wants to get a new job, and he hasn't got a job yet, and he's not going to trust in the Lord Jesus until he has got a new job. And what I have said to him is, well, maybe there's a reason why God's not giving you that. Maybe he knows that if he gave you what you want, you still wouldn't trust in him, because you're not actually interested in loving God. You're interested in loving the things that you think God can give you, but you're not actually a bit interested in God. And so I'd ask you to search your heart with that question this afternoon. Why have you not believed? Why have you not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? So you need more than facts. You need more than facts to believe. And we're going to see now what made the difference for Mary. We need to think now about Mary's belief. As I have said, everything for Mary is about to change. The answer to her problems is standing right in front of her. And yet, somehow, She doesn't see it yet. Now notice how the Lord Jesus speaks to her in verse 15 of John chapter 20. He's so tender, he's so gentle, and he comes along and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" He doesn't say, "Mary, come on, why are you so slow? How have you not believed? How could you be so foolish? Why can you not see?" He sees that this lady is hurting. He sees that she is in pain, and he cares. He cares about her pain. He cares about her grief. And I would put it to you like this afternoon. Don't underestimate how much the Lord Jesus cares about you. Don't underestimate how gracious and how gentle he will be with you. Maybe you think this afternoon, "Look, I have lived my whole life apart from God. I'm whatever age, and my whole life, I've never had much time for God. I've never had any interest in him or his word or his son. Would God really accept me? Would he really save me?" Yes. Yes, he would. And he has given us, he has said multiple things that would lead us to believe this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, talks about God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that he is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how long your life has continued without God, with you refusing his rule and reign in your life, if you come to him now, he will save you. He will receive you. But Mary here, she doesn't realize what she's missing. And so often we don't realize what we are missing either. A number of years ago, an American man by the name of Josh Bell decided that he would conduct a social experiment. And he went and got a violin and went to a metro station in the center of Washington, D.C., where he lived. And he got to the entrance of the metro station, and he took out his violin, and he put down the case. And you've seen the kind of thing. We have plenty of street performers and buskers in Edinburgh. I'm sure you get them in the center of Northampton as well. Well, he did this. He took out his violin, set down his case, and he began to play. And he played all through the evening, and people were passing by, some coming home from work, others going into the center to go and see some entertainment or something like that. And he stood there for hours, and by the end of the night, he gathered up his takings, and he had made, I think it was $32.17. Now, you'll not go very far on $32.17. Now, maybe, I don't know, I can't speak for Northampton, but there's some of the performers in the centre of Edinburgh, and you nearly give them that money just to make them stop and be quiet. Clearly, people didn't think very much of Josh Bell and his violin playing that night. Except the difference is that Josh Bell is a Grammy award-winning violinist. The violin that he was playing with was a Stradivarius worth $3.5 million. People would travel from all over the country, maybe even all over the world, pay large sums of money to hear this man play. But that night at the metro station, everyone was too busy. They were going home from work. They were doing this. They were doing that. They had something else that just seemed to be more important, that seemed to be more of a priority. And something amazing, something wonderful was there right in front of them, and it was for free. They could have enjoyed it for nothing. They could have enjoyed a spectacular performance, but they just didn't have time. They buried their heads in the sand, and they missed out on something truly wonderful and truly special. You know, that reminded me of the gospel. Because so often we don't know what we are missing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just like the people at that metro station. You're hurrying along in life because there's this thing to attend to and that thing that you need to do, and you've got to get to this place, and you've got this plan and this goal and this ambition and aim in life. And all the while, something, someone wonderful and incredible who can enrich your life in a way that you would never have thought possible is right in front of you. He's right there. He wants to come into your life. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to deliver you from the power of your sin and set you free from your own proud and selfish choices. He's right there. But you're just too busy. You've just got other priorities. You're just focusing on other things at the moment. Friends, there is nothing more wonderful than knowing Christ. You, at the minute, you are missing out on eternal life, eternal joy, because your head is buried in the sand. The Lord Jesus, He is the source of life and joy and peace. There is nothing more wonderful than knowing Him, than having a relationship with Him. Mary here, she is looking. She's looking for Jesus, but she's looking for the wrong Jesus. She's looking for one that is dead. She's looking for one that is in the tomb. What had happened? She'd underestimated Him. She hadn't realized how truly wonderful, how truly great He was. And friends, this afternoon, I want you to not underestimate the Lord Jesus. I don't want you to underestimate Him and His ability to take away all your grief and your shame, because He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He's a glorified Savior. He's a Savior who sits at the right hand of God. But Mary didn't see that. And right now, up until this point in your life, you haven't seen that either. But then the Lord Jesus does something. He says something, and it makes all of the difference in the world. In verse 16, what does He say? It's just one word. He says, Mary. This is the voice of the Good Shepherd who calls His sheep by His own sheep by name. His sheep hear His voice, and they know Him. They follow after Him, and He gives unto them eternal life. You see, friends, faith is personal. Oh, yes. Faith is factual. Oh yes, it is evidential. We need these things, but ultimately, faith is personal, and it is in a person. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's about to be executed for preaching the gospel, and he wrote a letter. I think it's the last of all of Paul's writings. He wrote a letter to his friend Timothy, and in that letter, he said these words. He knows he's about to be executed. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He doesn't say that He knows what or when or where He believed. He doesn't even say why or how He believed. He said, I know who I believe. Friends, faith is personal and in a person. And Paul's confidence is in a person, in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to make very clear this afternoon is that you don't need religion. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to a certain code of ethics to follow. You don't need to go through a religious ritual like baptism or something like that. You don't need to join a particular type of church or anything like that. All we're telling you is that you need Jesus. You need Christ. That is what you need. That is the gospel message. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive Him as your Savior. He removed Mary's guilt and Mary's grief. He can remove your guilt and your grief as well. What we've considered this afternoon, I think it demonstrates for us the reality that Christianity is true. Why is it true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. But friends, it's more than just true. It's beautiful. It's wonderful beyond comprehension and comparison, beyond understanding and explanation. It changes everything. And C.S. Lewis, he wrote on this subject, and he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not just because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Believing in the Lord Jesus, it is the only way to make sense of the world. And through faith in Him, all of your fears and anxieties, your shame and guilt and regret, it can all be swallowed up in the triumph of the resurrection, because Christ has died and risen again. Death is dead. Love has won. Sin is defeated, and hope springs eternal. And so today, this afternoon, as I close, my appeal to you is this. Will you not be like Mary? Will you not seek the Savior? Will you not come to Him? Bring it all to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Yield your life, your soul to Him. There was a verse was quoted in our prayer meeting. We prayed upstairs before this meeting began, and someone prayed these words, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come as you are, come seeking, and he will surely save you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow this afternoon in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.